I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2. I think, as you know, that we have the account of Jesus' birth recorded for us in two places, in the first couple chapters of Luke and also in the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. Both Luke and Matthew have different reasons for writing. Matthew was really writing to tell the Jewish people that Jesus is their king. And so, interestingly enough, Matthew's the one that presents the visit of the wise men, the kings, if you will, from the east. Luke, on the other hand, his purpose really seems to be to present Jesus as a suffering servant. And so he tells the story of the outcasts of society, not the royalty from other countries coming to see Jesus as a child or as an infant, but the outcasts of society, the shepherds. So if you have your Bibles open, join with me as we begin Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of Bethlehem, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased." And the angels went away into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known this saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in their heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen and had been told to them. This morning we're going to look at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we know, it's very, very unlikely that he was born on December 25th. It is the date that the church has traditionally set aside to commemorate that birth. And it's appropriate for us to always think about the incarnation, the fact that Jesus Christ took on the likeness of human flesh and came and dwelt among people. For the Jews of the Old Testament, the promised Messiah had arrived. Curious that no fanfare, wasn't born in a palace, wasn't born in an important city. Matter of fact, Bethlehem was a small hamlet in an obscure province in the far east of the Roman Empire. Probably very few places of less significance than Bethlehem. Yet that name has become a treasured name among Christians to this day. Not because the city has gained any prominence, but because that's the city where Jesus was born. And you know, he was raised in Nazareth. Nazareth was known as a very poor village. And so here is God sending his own son to a small village to grow up in Nazareth, both insignificant cities. But Bethlehem was going to be exalted because of the child that was born there. So this morning we're going to look at the idea of God's faithfulness as it's seen in here. The long-awaited Messiah has come. God is faithful. But we're also going to look at the faithfulness that we see of the people. The people that are involved in this story of the birth of Jesus demonstrated faithfulness as well. So if you have your little handouts with you there, we're just going to pursue the theme that the incarnation proves God's faithfulness and is demonstrated by God's followers. Now, the faithfulness of God is, Christian faithfulness is this. It is the steadfast treasuring of God and following Him that flows from relying on God's faithfulness and perseveres over time in allegiance, in your allegiance to Jesus Christ. So your faithfulness is a treasuring and following God. And it flows from relying on His faithfulness, and it perseveres even during difficulties and trials in our close allegiance to Jesus Christ. So this morning we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at the incarnation proves, pictures the faithfulness of God's people, and it proves the faithfulness of God. So in our story before us, there's three people, or in the case of the shepherds, groups of people that are involved in the message about Jesus. The first is Joseph. And I want you to know that Joseph followed God's call. Now, much of, really, basically all that we know about Jacob, about Joseph, besides these few words here, are given to us in the Gospel of Matthew. And you remember that there were three times when Joseph had to make a decision. Each time he had some revelation from God. And so Joseph demonstrated faithfulness by following God's call on his life. The first one was that the angel came to him in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, and told him not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife. Again, you know, it would have been a scandalous thing for a man to be betrothed to a wife and then her to be pregnant with a child. Joseph certainly had some fears and was planning to put Mary away secretly. But the angel comes to him and says, don't do that, because the child that is born in her is from me. It's from God, the angel says. Really an amazing statement of faith and faithfulness that Joseph believed that. And then the second vision is Matthew chapter 2:13, where Joseph is told in a dream to take the child to Egypt, because Herod was going to kill all of the young children in that given area because of his jealousy and his fear that a new king had been born. And so Joseph, again, obeys. And then the third one is in chapter 2, verse 19, when the angel tells him that it is now safe for him to return to the land of Israel. And so Joseph clearly obeyed God's call. He simply followed God. And that's a good definition of our life, shouldn't it be? That we simply followed God. A couple of us are reading about the life of Dawson Trotman. And after the attack on Pearl Harbor, it was many of the people that had been led to faith in Christ through his ministry were really heroic in their service to other people. And God opened many opportunities for them to lead people to faith in Christ. One of the guys was asked after the horror of the initial conflict, after things had calmed down, one of the people asked him, you certainly had to spend some hard time in praying that day. And the man that was a Christian said this, not really. It was probably too chaotic for him to spend much time in concentrated prayer. Hard praying that day? Not really. I just reminded the Lord I was there and trusted Him. Do you pray that sort of thing? God, here I am. As Isaiah prayed, send me. God, here I am. Use me. Joseph, we don't have a word of his recorded in the scriptures, but he simply obeyed God. He followed God's call. The second person that we see in this story that demonstrated faithfulness is Mary. Mary treasured the deeds of God. She demonstrated her faithfulness by treasuring God's deeds. It tells us in verse 19 and in verse 51 that Mary treasured all these pondering, it says in our translation, Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And then we see very similar words at the end of the chapter in verse 51. If I get my pages turned here. Verse 51. And when he went down with them, and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. So Mary was remembering the deeds of God. She was remembering what the shepherds that came. She treasured these things in her heart. And then after Jesus had been in the temple and the family tried to go back to Nazareth, they realized that Jesus was gone. They came back to Jerusalem and found him speaking in the temple. And Mary treasured those things in her heart. I believe that it's increasingly important as I've grown older in the Lord and been involved in ministry for some time now, I guess, that it's important for us to ask ourselves, what are you treasuring in your heart? What are you treasuring in your heart? Many people are happy to treasure bitterness and hurts. Mary treasured the deeds of God. In Psalm 105, verse 4 and 5, it says this, "Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wonders which he has done, his marvels and the judgments uttered by his mouth." My friends, Mary treasured God's works. What are you treasuring in your heart? Many times as a pastor, I've had to help people through the process of forgiveness. And when you forgive people, you would truly forgive them. According to the Bible, it means four things. The last thing that I tell them is that you can't treasure those hurts anymore. You have to give those hurts over to the Lord. And so, my friends, Mary treasured what God was doing. What are you treasuring in your heart? Richard Baxter, the Puritan, said this, It is but right that our hearts should be on God when the heart of God is so much with us. He's saying it's right for you to have your heart focused and centered on God because God's heart is focused and centered on you. For God so loved the world, and you know how it goes, that he sent his only begotten Son. My friends, we need to learn to treasure the deeds of God in our heart. Psalm 119:11 says, "Your word I've treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you." I want to ask you again, what are the things that you're treasuring in your heart? And then the third group that we see here in the Gospel of Luke that demonstrated faithfulness is that the shepherds obeyed God's commands. Now, again, you know that shepherds were outcasts of society. They weren't trusted. They often spend their night in the fields, and when they would come into the villages, they would often be dirty, and they were known as not reputable people. They would often steal food or pieces of rope that they might need. They were the outcasts of society. And isn't it interesting that the first person that we're told of the birth of Jesus were the outcasts of society? It's easy for people to think that their life is so insignificant that God doesn't care for them. My friends, if you ever are harvesting, thinking those thoughts, I want to encourage you to go back to the incarnation. God so loved the world. He so loved his people that he sent Jesus. And he announced it to the shepherds. And of course, as you see the story come in, the angel comes and announces, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And given the sign that they'll find the baby in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And wouldn't you have loved to have been there to see what happened in verse 14? In verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Wouldn't you have loved to have seen what that was like? Certainly more magnificent than the best fireworks display you've ever seen. The heavenly hosts proclaiming glory to God and peace on earth and his favor upon those who would put their faith and trust in this baby that was wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Wouldn't you have loved to have seen it? But then the shepherds go. So the shepherds follow this command, and it says that they say, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they demonstrated their faithfulness by obeying the command of God. So as we continue to look at this, and we'll move into God's, the aspect of how God's faithfulness was proved here at the incarnation, I want to ask you again, how are you right now cultivating faithfulness to God in your life? So the people that were involved in the incarnation story, they demonstrated faithfulness. But the incarnation also proves the faithfulness of God. It proves the faithfulness of God. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it says that there is no shadow of turning in him. In the older translations, there's no shadow of turning in him. God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. It's a picture, I think, of God's faithfulness. And we see God's faithfulness in so many ways. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Your fellowship with God is because of God's faithfulness. Your fellowship with Jesus is because of God's faithfulness. It's easy at this time of the year with the holidays to lose focus on our fellowship with God. But I want you to think about that for a moment and think about this in the coming days. Because of Jesus, you can have fellowship with God. It's an amazing thing. God is faithful, and he will also bring it to pass. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. He's talking about your sanctification. And God is faithful. He's not going to leave you struggling in your sins. He is going to bring about your sanctification. God is faithful, and he will also bring it to pass. So I want to look at a few pictures of how God's demonstration his faithfulness and see how, at least in some cases, they come to bear on this passage, that this passage proves his faithfulness. So the first one I want to take you to is the fact that God's faithfulness, God demonstrates his faithfulness in his victory. In his victory. Charles quoted this morning from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the first promise of the gospel given to us. And the first promise is that the seed of the woman, the seed of Eve, will bruise the serpent's head, and the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. We know it as the first presentation of the gospel, the proto-evangelion. And it's the covenant, in essence, made with Abraham. And so it's talking about victory because it says that there is going to be a war, enmity between your seed and the seed of the serpent. So in Jesus Christ, the beginning of the victory is coming about. Light is beginning to dawn. If you've been with our classes on presenting the gospel. We've talked about the little phrase, the gospel of the kingdom, and we mentioned it here last week. It's really the good news of God that His reign of righteousness, peace, and joy has arrived in Jesus Christ. So the reign of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It has happened now because Jesus has come. The reign of God is here. And you know, you understand that the Bible teaches us that God always leads us in His victory in Jesus Christ. So how is that victory being demonstrated in your lives, my friend? The victory of Christ, walking in the victory of Christ, means that you can live consistently and cheerfully in all the things that Christ has purchased for you. Is that true of your life? Are you living in the resources that you have in Jesus? Are you living because of those resources? So God demonstrated His faithfulness in His victory. The next one I want to take you to is that God demonstrated His victory with a covenant made with Noah. And that's given to us in Genesis chapter 9. So God is faithful in creation. Genesis chapter 9 verses 18 to 26 is the essence of that covenant. And it's basically that God is promising not to destroy the earth again. That humankind will live until the end of human history. He will not destroy the world again by the flood. And as you know, the rainbow was given as a sign of that. In Colossians chapter 1, speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ, it tells us that in Him all things hold together. It's Jesus that holds this universe together. If for one moment Jesus took His thoughts off of this universe, the universe would probably somehow evaporate. Because all things hold together in Jesus. So He demonstrates His faithfulness in creation. In Psalm 119, 90 and 91 says that God is faithful, that He continues throughout all generations. All things that hold in place because of Him. The faithfulness of God is demonstrated in His creation. It's seen in Jesus Christ. The third one that we want to look at this morning is that the faithfulness of God is seen in the covenant made with Abraham. And that is God is faithful in His blessing. Again, you can look it up in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. You have this picture of this covenant, of this blessing that God has. So let me read you from Genesis chapter 12, verses, the first three verses of Genesis chapter 12. As I've said, told you before, it gets harder to turn pages the older you get. I don't know how they've made pages thinner, but they somehow I've done that. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your ministry and from your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So part of the covenant of Abraham is that through Abraham's seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Let me read you Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. And now it tells us why. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham. The blessing of Abraham called a land and it called for his inheritance, for his children. And Jesus is that seed of Abraham. And in him, all the nations of the world will be blessed. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Think of the people that have gone out here to other lands. And we should not be surprised by that. We should see more and more of that happening. because the gospel is for the nations. And we must purpose never to tire of that commitment of sending the gospel to the nations. Blessings of the Spirit, the blessings of Abraham, are yours because of Jesus. There is a group of people that call themselves the Infidel Club. And they used to gather together, and part of their parties and their rebel rousing was that they would mimic famous preachers of the day. And so one guy by the name of Thorpe decided to go and entertain his buddies by mimicking George Whitefield, old Squint Eye, as he was known by his detractors. And so he went to hear Whitefield preach, and he studied his mannerisms and his tone of voice. And then he came back to the next time that his friends were gathered at the local bar or inn, whatever it was. And he began to imitate Whitefield. They had done this with other preachers in the day. And as he opened his Bible, he kind of followed Whitefield's way of opening the Bible. And his eyes fell upon, "Unless you too repent, you also shall perish." And he began imitating Whitefield. But those words were in the back of his mind the whole time. It was almost like something came over him. And he preached to himself and was converted. The blessing of Abraham, the blessings of the Spirit are ours in Jesus Christ. The blessing of Abraham comes through Jesus Christ. The next one I want to talk to you about is the covenant made with Moses. And that is, God demonstrates his faithfulness through the law. God demonstrates his faithfulness through the law. Excuse me. So much of the Old Testament law pictures Jesus Christ. We don't have time to go into them, but just think of the sacrificial system. Think of all the priesthood and all their garments and their activities. Think of the Passover. Think of the scapegoat. All these things picture Jesus Christ. Obviously, the Mosaic Covenant was the most prominent covenant in the Old Testament, most visible to the people. And also, these words were given to us from Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18, as Moses is giving his final address to the people. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him." Of course, we believe that that prophet that was raised up was our Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet like Moses that led his people. And so God is leading his people now through Jesus Christ. And that leads us to the fifth thing that I want to share about God's faithfulness, and that's God's faithfulness is shown in his kingdom. This is the covenant made with David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, this is the best picture of it. Basically, the covenant with David is that his seed, which would remain on the throne, ruling over the people of Jerusalem forever. And I think a great picture that we see of that is in Daniel chapter 7, which we just read. The passage is talking about in the days of the Roman Empire. In the days of the Roman Empire, one like a son of man will appear before the Ancient of Days, and to him will be given a kingdom that will rule all over all other kingdoms, and his kingdom will never come to an end. And so the beginning of this kingdom was not covered by the press. Because again, Bethlehem was a small hamlet. Israel was a small province. Born to a poor family. But yet, born in Bethlehem was this one that was going to rule. And his kingdom will have no end. Again, if you've joined us for our classes on prepared, confident, and eager to share the good news of Jesus Christ, you know that our last time we looked at the kingdom of God. And it's my personal conviction that Christians need to pray more, think more, act more about the kingdom of God. Seek more the kingdom of God. And because we don't seek the kingdom of God, perhaps the way that the Bible lays it out, we are at a loss. But the kingdom of God, do not fear, Jesus said. Do not fear, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. An inauspicious start. A baby born in a small hamlet in an obscure province. And yet he was the one that is destined to reign forever and ever. My friends, I hope you are taking seriously the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing that God did. There is no other religion, no other philosophy that presents anything close to this. That the sovereign God of the universe came to earth and took on human flesh and was born to a poor family, so that you might be brought near to God through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The coming of the Messiah, the long-awaited event for the ancient Jews, it demonstrates God's faithfulness. He's fulfilling his covenants, and the essence of those covenants is that I shall be your God and you shall be my people, God says. He's fulfilling that with Jesus Christ. But faithfulness was also seen in the people that are involved in this event. And so, my friends, how would you be cultivating faithfulness? As we come to the holiday season, especially the idea of New Year's, it's a reasonable time for us to evaluate our lives. Perhaps a good question that you could ask yourself is, how can I cultivate faithfulness? How can I cultivate that loving allegiance to Jesus Christ in my life? And maybe there are some of you here that have no allegiance to Jesus Christ. If that's true of you, I want to remind you that the incarnation was an historical event. Jesus is no longer that baby. Jesus is the rider on the white horse that is going to slay in Revelation 19 all the nations by the word of his mouth. If you have no allegiance to Jesus Christ, it's easy for us to have allegiance to a child wrapped in swaddling clothes. A person can't harm you. But that's not who Jesus is anymore. He will deal out retribution to those who do not know God. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So I want to ask each of you, how are you cultivating faithfulness? How are you cultivating that allegiance to Jesus Christ? Let me give you a couple of examples, perhaps. You can obey God's call, like Joseph did. You can obey God's call. Joseph trusted God even in the midst of impossible things that the angel was saying to him. He trusted God. Again, we looked last week at Mark 11:22. Have faith in God, Jesus says. You could also be like the shepherds, obeying God, going to Bethlehem, seeing this marvelous thing. And God promises blessings for those who obey. And perhaps some of you need to identify even some small areas where you need to sharpen your obedience to God. He was faithful in a little thing. He's faithful also in much, Jesus said. And then you can also cultivate faithfulness by treasuring the deeds of God in your heart, like Mary did. Treasure. Think often about the Lord Jesus. Think often about his kingdom. memorize and meditate upon His word. Cultivate faithfulness. Psalm 37. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. So as we come to the day where our culture has set aside to remember the birth of Jesus, let us celebrate. Let us celebrate the incarnation, but we also have to celebrate His perfect life, His death on the cross, His resurrection, His ascension into heaven, His being seated at the right hand of Heavenly Father with everything put under His authority. And we need to celebrate the fact that this one is coming again. How will you cultivate faithfulness this week? Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for the victory of our Lord Jesus. It's truly unfathomable for us to think that this glorious one who rules all things and will rule over all the nations came and there was no place for him in the inn. Came and lived with poor peasant people, this one who was destined to rule. So thank you, God. Thank you for this marvelous thing that you have done in Jesus Christ. May we learn to treasure him more truly and follow him more closely. We thank you. In his precious name we pray. Amen.